Morning. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to be studying, we'll continue our study of the book of John together. And let's pray and then we'll read the passage. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we get to have this treasure. Thank you that we have to get to have this revelation of you in our hands. Thank you, Lord, that it's so available to us, where in the past it would have taken a year's salary to have one. And Father, we just want to take time, Lord, to read it, to understand it, to allow it to have its work in our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would do beyond and above anything we can ask or think. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to read from verse 35 through the end of the chapter. We have several days going on here. John the Baptist came into the picture. And then in verse 35 it says, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you'll see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with them that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of which Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" What a beautiful passage we have here. And we looked at the last few weeks. We looked at the beginning of the book is John having been impacted by Jesus Christ. And he doesn't go back to the genealogy of, he doesn't go back to Abraham. He doesn't go back to Adam. He doesn't even go back to creation. He goes right back to the very beginning. And he says, "Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." And John, we looked at as well last week, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, we have to understand that John the Baptist had many followers. It's very amazing to me to think that John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He didn't go to the big cities. He went to the desert. And there he had such a message that people just said, "Man, there's a prophet of God, and we've got to go listen." And they would travel over to the wilderness to listen to this guy. And what did John say about himself? And there's a few things we can learn about John here before we move to the disciples. Well, what does John say about himself? I mean, here the people are like, man, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? What does he say about himself? Are you the prophet? He says, I am a voice. John was focused on being a pointer to Jesus, a voice to communicate who Jesus was. Now, it's interesting to me how secure he was in what God had called him to do. Do you ever wonder, what has God called me to do? What does God want with my life? Why am I on earth? And many times we struggle with God's call upon our life. And I think many times we struggle with God's call upon our life because we have not learned like John the Baptist to be able to say, I am not that. You know, many people are like, oh man, we think of sometimes these supernatural ministries. We see the prophet, we see the healer sort of thing. We think we see the psychiatrist, we see all these people sort of that they're able to help at different levels, and we just want to be all these things. And it's so amazing to me to see John the Baptist is able to say, I'm none of those things. I'm just a voice. And I'm a voice that points to Jesus. I don't think we would struggle half as much with identity in Christ if we would just if we simplify what God has called us to do. And we know that he's called every single one of us to Lord, the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Lord our love our neighbor as ourselves. And to be a neighbor to somebody else, to be able to say, man, let me tell you about the first love in my life. Let me tell you about Jesus. I remember Dave Shirley is one of these people that I just admire so much. And one of the things that struck me about Dave Shirley is like he never wrestled with what he's called to do. You can put him anywhere on the planet and he knows exactly what he's to do. He's to teach the word. And at one point he looked at me and he says, if God put me in the jungle, I would preach to the trees. There's something good about knowing what God has called us to do. But the secret of knowing what God has called us to do is also to know what he's not called us to do. No one can be good at anything if they try to do everything. But he was able to point the people. What an amazing thing. He wasn't insecure. He was able to point the people and says, there's one in your midst. There's one in your midst. There's one, and I would say it like this. There is one in your house. There's one in your work. There's one in your family. It's not just a church. And you know, in our hearts, we need to make a commitment and say, you know what? I want to shine for Jesus no matter where I'm at. In whatever situation I find myself, to be able to say, you know what? Jesus is in the midst. You know, many people, many of us, dream of doing great things for God and doing great ministry work. And we dream about the days where one day we will go be missionaries somewhere and tell the heathen about Jesus. But if we cannot share Jesus with those that are nearest to us, there is no way that we will ever do it with anybody else that's far away. It begins here. And if you were to ask me, what is your dream for the Santa Ponsa Community Church? What is your biggest desire? I've always been very convinced of this. My biggest desire is for us as individuals to be so impacted with Jesus, so transformed by Jesus, that the people nearest to us get to experience Jesus. And that we're able to go one-to-one not go to the multitudes, but one person at a time, being able to point them to the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was able to say of himself, "I am a voice." He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, this brings me to something else about sharing the gospel and being a voice for Jesus and towards Jesus, that we have to point people, and I'm going to point out the obvious, we got to point people to Jesus, not to our denomination, not to our particular church. We have to point people to Jesus. You know, I love it. I mean, I really do love it. I mean, one of the people, Lizzie and even Julie here, they're both next to each other, but they're always bringing people to church. And it's a great thing because, in a sense, we're experiencing Jesus here together. But let me say this. I would love for all of us to take it a little bit further and lead people to Jesus. Because I can tell you this. When somebody comes through these doors, and I'm not saying you guys have done this, if you did, it would be fine. But it's like, hey, meet the pastor. It puts me under a lot of pressure because it's like, I'm not him either. The one you're looking for is Jesus. He's the one that can do it. And then what happens is like, that's the pastor? And they get disappointed. But whenever we're able to point people to the Lord Jesus, not towards denominations, not to ourselves, not making disciples. You know, sometimes we lean in a certain way within the Christian world, and we want to make people like us. And you know what? I believe pastoring, I believe evangelism is not breathing life into people. God does that. But cultivating life in people. In other words, God is doing a work. You don't go to a plant and you say, okay, grow and become an apple tree. No, you want it to become the tree that it is. And you just water it. If it needs to break up the fallow ground around it and put some fertilizer in it, you do whatever it takes, but the life is within. And our job is to be that in somebody's life, which will bring them to a closer walk with Jesus. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, it says that he was a righteous man. You know what he did as a righteous man? When he went over to Antioch, he saw the grace of God in those people's lives, and he said, you should continue steadfastly with Jesus. And there was other people around. They were like, well, that's really nice that you love Jesus, but you got to keep the law. And those were Paul's pain in the butt. They were the people that were just wanting to bring people to be like them. Our job is to encourage people to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Barnabas was a righteous man because he encouraged people not only to start with Jesus, but continue with Jesus. And beware. Beware of people that want to make you like them. And you're like, oh, come on, all Christians are nice. Baloney. No, I mean, I'm not trying to judge any Christian. I'm just trying to say that there is something in us that feels good about ourselves when we make people be like us. We are to let people be who they are in Christ. Don't get me wrong, there's some things we can't just say, this is just who I am. There's some things that have to change in a person, but there's a big difference between change as Jesus changes and change as we change people. And look what Jesus said to them. Listen, Jesus comes, and obviously all these disciples we're going to look at, they were disciples of John the Baptist. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What are you seeking?" Now, I love that. I mean, they've been disciples of John the Baptist. They admire John the Baptist. John has he has thousands of people following, but these guys were actual disciples with him. They knew John, and next thing you know, they see Jesus, and he's pointing them to Jesus, and they're like, "Okay, well, let's stick close to Jesus, see what he's like. See if we should follow him, see what we do." And Jesus always has this ability. I wish I had this ability to just get to the core. He gets to the heart, and he's like, "What do you want? What are you after? What are you seeking? Why are you following me?" And I think it would be a very good question to ask ourselves. Why do we follow Jesus? Why are we drawing near to Jesus? It's a very searching question. I remember Loretta and I, and I've told you this before, and everybody knows all over the world, our first few years of marriage were explosive. And I remember one day looking at Loretta, it's like, "What do you want from life? What do you want from our marriage?" And I was asking myself the same question, because if we want to build, I mean, we can either build or we can destroy. And sometimes it's good to be confronted with the questions that Jesus brings to our heart in the privacy of our heart. What is it that you want? In those days, the Pharisee, they wanted people to keep the law. So in a sense, they were hoping that Jesus would be a guy that would tell people, keep the law. The Sadducees, they were the kind of people that would have wanted some position. They wanted power. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be seated in the best places. Many of the Jews wanted a military commander. They wanted a Joshua that would deliver them from all their things. Some people just wanted peaceful living. In our world, it might be more success, recognition, stability, you know, maybe spouse, maybe children, maybe wealth. What is it that you're looking for? Why is it that you follow Jesus? If he was to ask you, "What do you seek?" and you were to ask that question and honestly answer it, what would you say to Jesus today? And I think they were very clever, because they said, "Where are you staying?" Now, come on. "What do you seek?" "Oh, we just want to see where you're living." I think what they were saying is, when they said, "Where are you staying?" they're like, "This is not something that we want to talk about in a minute as we're walking. Let's go to where you're staying. Let's spend the day together. Let's talk about it, because it's heavy on my heart, on our heart." Now, on a personal note with us, if it's a partner you're looking for, and you're like, "Oh, Lord, just bring me the right partner," Jesus is the right partner. If it's success that you're looking for, Jesus is success. If it is stability that you're looking for in life, oh, there's no more stability than Jesus, even when you're in the midst of a storm. I remember when I was in Maryland and Gloria came through. The worst hurricane in the world ever recorded was just off the Pacific coast in Mexico and just hit. Gloria came to Maryland, and I was a 13-year-old boy, and I was just shocked. I was shocked at the fierce winds that were coming, and everything was boarded up, and I thought, "What is happening?" I lived in Mallorca. We never had anything like that. And this storm comes through, and then this amazing thing happened that I had never experienced before and I've never experienced after. I found myself in the very eye of the hurricane. It was 50 miles wide. And a hurricane, although it has very strong winds, it only travels at about 5 miles an hour. And we went out to play. All the kids were out, all the birds were out, and you could see in the horizon like that. You could see the clouds just going crazy. They were just, but you couldn't hear anything move where I was. It was just perfectly still. And next thing you know, the animals, the birds, everything went quiet. And the storm came through, the tail of the storm, the other side of the storm came through, and everything went haywire again. And I never forget being in the eye of the storm. If it's stability that you're looking for, Jesus is the eye of the storm. There's no more stability than in Him. Wealth. Some of us might be thinking, oh, Lord, just make me wealthy. Well, you know what? Just wait till you see yourself walking on streets of gold. All these different motivations, but you know what? Jesus is the true satisfaction to all those things. And it's interesting to me that Jesus said to them, come and you will see. Everything is in me. Now, if you were to study by yourself the word, one of the things that you need to do always is you need to have a little highlighter, and then you need to look at words that occur over and over and over again in a passage. And here, what comes up over and over again is see, 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 or saw. And notice it says, where are you staying? And they said, and Jesus says, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour is a bit tricky here because we don't know if it's the Jewish calendar or the Roman calendar. So it would either be the morning or the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Now, this is something really interesting about Andrew. Andrew, there's two characteristics that we know about him. One, he was always bringing people to Jesus. And two, he was always content to be number two. You know, he's always known. Have you ever been recognized as somebody's family member? You know, it's like, oh, yeah, Raphael, that's Loretta's husband. Well, that was Andrew. Andrew was always Peter's brother. And you never see any griping. He's content to be number two. But every time you see him, three times in the gospel, he is bringing someone to Jesus. He brings Peter to Jesus. He brings the young man with the loaves to Jesus and says, look, this guy's got a thing. And then he brings another guy, which I forgot right now, he brought to Jesus as well. But he goes and tells Simon, he says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated stone. Now, that word looked at Peter, looked at Simon. It describes a concentrated, intent gaze, which doesn't just see the superficial things that lie in the surface, but that which is in a person's heart. So when Jesus looked at Peter, the word for look is not just he looked at Peter and said, hey, how you doing? It actually means he just looked into his soul. And he said, you are, but you shall be. You are Simon Peter, but you shall be called Peter, which means a rock. Now, I am convinced that Peter knew exactly. I mean, we see who he was. I mean, he was a pretty impulsive, pretty flaky kind of a guy. I mean, I can identify. I don't identify with the Apostle Paul, but I can identify with Peter. It says that when in the mountain transfiguration, when Jesus appeared, it says that Peter, not knowing what to say, said. You ever done that? Not knowing what to say, blah, 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 blah. When Loretta and I first went, when we were on our first date, I was a blah, 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 because I didn't know what to say, you know? And Loretta's like, you don't have to talk to be together. I was like, really? Blah, 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 you know? But it was his personality, it seems like an insecurity about him. He was impulsive. Lord, you will not suffer. At one point, he cuts the guard's ear to defend Jesus. And you can see that the guy is a ball of emotions. And it's like Jesus looks at him. He's like, you are this, but I am going to transform you. I'm going to make you into somebody else. And I have no doubt in my mind. I have no doubt in my mind that Peter looked at Jesus. And Jesus dissected the very thing that he wanted, which was to be a different person. And that Peter said, if you are able to do this, I'm with you, Jesus. I am with you, Jesus. You are, but you shall be. And isn't that many of us why we follow Jesus? You guys know that when I was a Mormon, I was a Roman Catholic born and raised, then I became a Mormon, and it was just like, I remember them saying to me, okay, Raph, if you can be good for 30 days, you know, you come to church, you do this, you do that, then we will tell you what God has for your future. I never got to those 30 days. I couldn't. I knew. My heart was always prone to doing bad. My heart was always prone to selfishness. My heart was prone just to just doing whatever I wanted with whoever I wanted. It was when I realized that it was Jesus that was saying, I am going to change you. I am going to make you. That's when I thought to myself, Lord, if it's you who's going to do it, have your way. And my life has not become one of me in my efforts. My life has been one of yielding to his power and his life living in me. And because of that, God is able to save anybody. Now, who would you think is a candidate around your circles, friend, social circles, to become a Christian? Who's a candidate? You might have people in your mind right now. It's like, well, that person's such a good guy. You know, it's like, I can just see him becoming a Christian. Now, let me ask you something. Who is not a candidate? No, that person. Oh, no, no, no. That would take a miracle. Really? Aren't they all miracles? Let me read you three candidates. If you were to elect someone for president, which one would you choose? Associates with ward healers, consults with astrologers, has two mistresses, he's a chain smoker, and drinks 8 to 10 martinis a day. Would you choose that guy for president? How about kicked out of office twice, sleeps till noon, used opium when he was in college, and drinks a quart of brandy every evening? Would you choose that one for president? Okay, how about have a decorated war hero, vegetarian, does not smoke, drinks an occasional beer, has not had an affair? Which one would you choose? Ooh, outward appearances can be a killer. The first one was Franklin Roosevelt. The second one was Churchill. The third one, the good guy, was Hitler. It's crazy, isn't it? And sometimes we can judge from outward appearance. Churchill, I mean, it's like if you were in his daily life, you'd be like, I'm not going to let him be prime minister. And yet, he's a national hero. And in the same way, sometimes we come across people that we just think like, in my wildest dream could they be a Christian. They're the furthest thing from a Christian. You know what? You are. But you will be. You shall be. And what we believe is not that people can change themselves. What we believe is that Jesus has come to change those who are not able to change themselves and thus make Christians out of people. We found the Messiah, they said. And he was changed by the very look, the penetrating look of Jesus. Have you ever been sort of your soul just been opened by someone's gaze? It's like, you know, there's some people that are like, how are you? And you're like, it's a wonderful skill to have. But that's what Jesus did. And then Jesus says, Simon says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated stone. And the following day, verse 43, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, a city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did something strike you just now as we read that? It says that Jesus found them. And then Philip goes over to Nathanael and says, we have found the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Who found who? And it is so, such a temptation in our life to say, you know, I found Jesus. Really? You found Jesus? So one morning you got up and you was like, okay, I'm going to look. I'm going to look for Jesus. I don't know where he is, but I'm going to go look for Jesus and I'm going to go find him. Really? I don't believe anybody finds Jesus without Jesus finding them. And the amazing thing is that when I personally became a Christian, I look back and I see how God was working in my life from the beginning of my life. I can see traces of how he was drawing me, and I was just stubbornly turning away. I see little connections when I became a Christian of how he had been bringing me to himself. And it is such a temptation to say, I found Jesus. But you know what? When we realize that Jesus finds us, then it also helps us with other people when we share the gospel with them to help them see that it's not they who are looking for Jesus, but it's Jesus who loves them. And you're able to point to the one that's actually doing the work in their hearts. You see, I am convinced that God, by his Holy Spirit, is convicting every man of sin because they don't believe in Jesus. That's what Jesus said. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. And I believe that I'm able to go personally to every single person on this planet and say to him, you know what? If you would just yield. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what you want. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows what you've done. And He is the solution for your life. Oh, when people realize that He is the one that's seeking people out, it brings such comfort and brings such amazement to the heart that God would leave eternity and come as a human being to look for me. Isn't that amazing? And Nathanael, it says that they went to Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, that's not an entirely bad statement to make. After all, he could have said, in Micah 5:2, it says he will be from Bethlehem. Why are we looking to Nazareth? Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say anything about Nazareth, the town. If you search, it might say, you might be able to connect the fact that Samson was a Nazarite. But there was no town necessarily called Nazareth. So can anything good thing come out of there? And after all, Nazareth was quite an immoral town. And I love it because Nathanael is just asking honest questions. There's nothing wrong with the question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But notice what Philip didn't do. Philip didn't say, "Well, look what it says right here." And he begins to argue with Nathanael. He just says to him, "Come and see." Now, I do believe in a healthy debate. But I heard a long time ago, when you're arguing, you're not ministering. And sometimes, I personally find it very difficult to withdraw from debate. But sometimes, we might win an argument and lose a person. Where the best thing to do would be, "Well, it's okay. Come and check it out. Come and you'll see." We lack patience. We want to be the Holy Spirit. We want to be the beginning and the end. We want to be Jesus. What we need to do is give time and space and let Jesus prove himself. We're scared. We feel like we can't do it. Like we can do it. Again, with Loretta, I was kind of... this is not exactly it, but it was quite an amazing thing that I was scared for God not to answer. But Loretta went to Pizza Hut. We were working together there. I was working at church, and she was getting her master's in university. And she came to Pizza Hut and she says, "I've lost my travel card, my yearly travel card in London." I mean, that is hundreds of pounds. She says, "I can't believe it." And she was all stressed out. And I had a sense of just pray with her to find it. And there was another sense in me that said, "Don't you pray with her. Because what's going to happen is you're going to pray, you're not going to find it, and you're going to look like an idiot, and God's going to look like an idiot." And I had this battle in my soul. And I grabbed Loretta, and I said to the Lord, "Okay, Lord, it's your reputation." And I said, "Loretta, let's pray." I'm not saying do this every time, but I mean, I think sometimes God wants to. "Let's pray, Loretta." And I said, "Lord," and it was such a short prayer, "Lord, help us find this travel card. In Jesus' name, amen." And then I said, "Lore, let's go look for it." And she looks at me and is like... And we walked. I don't know if you know where Pizza Hut is, in front of Westminster Cathedral. But we walked out of Pizza Hut, and we took a right towards Victoria Station. And then right before Victoria Station, there's an intersection where hundreds of people walk through there. And all the time, just walking through there. And I went to cross the street, and there it was in the middle of the street. And Loretta was like, Wow. Another time I was praying for Loretta's parents as they were going to travel, and I said, Lord, please reveal yourself personally to them. And then afterwards at the airport, the luggage just went through because they were afraid there was going to be overweight or something. And then Loretta's mom looked to Loretta and says, Raph prayed that he would show himself personally to us. And, you know, it's just those kind of things that help us to see, you know what, it's not us convincing people necessarily. It's life and God in life dealing with people. And he's able to prove himself to people. He's able to work in people's lives. That we would relax. We have found the Messiah. And he says, but can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? He didn't argue. He says, just come with and let's go see Jesus together. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no, what does it say there? No deceit. But that's actually not what it says. I know it is what it says in the Greek. But if you were to look at the Septuagint, which is, and this is really interesting, if you were to look at the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where it uses that word deceit, no guile, it says, in whom there is no Jacob. In whom there is no Jacob. So it automatically will be associated with the Jacob of the Old Testament. Now, what was he like? Whew. I mean, he was, remember what he did? He took the fur and he put it on his arm to pretend that he was his brother. And he took advantage of his near blind father, aging father, and said, of course I'm Esau, touch my arm. Oh, yeah, but your voice and your sound is like Jacob, but yet you're Esau. And he stole the blessing from his brother. What a conniver. And Jesus says to Nathanael, an Israelite in whom is no Jacob. We have an honest man here. Don't you love an honest person? I 100 times would rather be with someone who will just tell me things straight than with someone who will just be sweet and all stuff, but inside there's somebody else. You know, I'd rather be with somebody that will just tell me exactly how things are. At least I know where I stand with them. And when he says, an Israelite in whom is no Jacob, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? You can imagine that, huh? They've never met. And he says, an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. And I think he was taken back. And I'll tell you what I think was happening here. I think he was taken back not only because Jesus claimed to know him, but because Jesus pointed out someone he had been thinking about. I have a feeling, and this is complete, you can say that's assumption, and in some ways it is, but I think it's not blind assumption. I think there's assumption in it from the text itself. But he says, not only is he saying, in whom is no Jacob, but I have a feeling that Nathanael had been thinking about the life of Jacob. I have a feeling that he had been reading Genesis chapter 28, and he had seen how God met Jacob, and he was probably wondering how he could meet Jacob, and he probably wondered if he could have a similar experience to Jacob, and he's probably wondering, where are the works of the that were before? Why isn't this happening with us? And he's probably being quite honest, even with God. He's like, how could God love Jacob when he's such a... I have a feeling that this is going on. And I'll tell you why. He says, Jesus saw Nathanael, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And I have a feeling that he takes this Jacob, what he was thinking about, under the tree, and he realizes, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. Not only does he know that I was under the fig tree, he knows what I was thinking. And Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. You are. I mean, I don't think by saying, I saw you under the fig tree, you are the Son of God, if it doesn't mean that he also knew his very heart, what he was dreaming about, what he was thinking, maybe what he was protesting. And many times it happens to people here at church. This is really interesting to me because I don't know what's on your mind here when you come to church. It's not like I have a little microphone that I implant the first Sunday you come. And then I listen to your conversations throughout the week, which is actually I could do, you know? And then you guys come and I hear your conversations during the week and then you come to church and then I speak on the subjects that you've been speaking over the week. But I know it's so amazing how many people come here and after the message have said to me, we were talking about this very week. We had these questions. And I can't believe that you brought it up. That is exactly what we were talking about this week. Or that is exactly the question that I had. Or that is exactly the situation I found myself in. And you know what? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, I am speaking to your heart, not wrath. I know what makes you tick. I know where I want to take you. I know you. Before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, I formed you. I knew you. I know everything about you. And what's so amazing to me is what Jesus said to him next. He says, before Philip called you, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, and this is another reason why I believe that he was reading the story of Jacob. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And you see, that is the very thing that happened in Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, Jacob lay down to sleep on a stone, and he saw a ladder, and he saw the angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth. And in a sense, Jesus is saying, I am the ladder. And the angels going up and up and down, it is the activity of God on earth. And I wonder if Nathanael was like, Lord, when are we going to see your activity once again upon the earth? It's been 400 years of silence. We don't see it. We don't see the power. We don't see the Messiah. When will you come? And Jesus says, man, you believe because of that? You're going to see greater things. You're going to see so much. Do you see how it keeps, come and see? You're going to see. You're going to see so much. And here says you're going to see the angels. No doubt it's the activity of God. But notice Elisha in 2 Kings 6:14, it says that his servant was all discouraged when he saw the army. He says, Lord, open his eyes that he might see that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. When you read Hebrews 28, it says, we have not come to Mount Sinai. We come to Mount Zion with a company of angels, thousands of angels. And Hebrews 1:4, it says that the angels are ministering spirits to the saints. And there's the wonderful confirmed missionary story of this older couple, which are called, well, the husband was John Patton. And he was sitting ministering to a tribe, and the tribe had come over to kill them. And they just got on their knees in their little house, and they prayed at night. And then after a while, they saw all the people leaving. And after they left, sometime later, they came across one of the guys that had come to kill them, which was the chief of the tribe. And they said, that night when you came to kill us, why did you leave? Why did you not kill us? And he says, who were all those men around the house, guarding the house? Is that there was no men there? Oh, yes, there were. And to this, in missions, it is recognized as one of the angel interventions stories in the life of believers. But the activity of God, God working among us. And God says to Nathaniel, you're going to see so much. And you know, I want to point out this. This which we just read, it's about a year before Jesus told the disciples to leave their nets. You know, it's about a year. Because sometimes we can read the Gospels and say, okay, Jesus said to them, pick up your net, let go of your nets and follow me. No. Jesus never asked someone just spontaneously leave. They had an acquaintance with him. They had a relationship with him. They were becoming more and more convinced of who he was. And then he says to them, now, leave your nets. He's told them, you're going to see far beyond what you can imagine. Now leave your nets. Now I want to say another thing about it. It was an internal working that Jesus had worked through the disciples. It wasn't just an external pressure. We have to be careful in witnessing that we do not work with outward pressure, but rather point people to the inward pressure of the Lord. If we put outward pressure, it's going to be temporary. If it's an interior pressure, it is long-lasting. Now notice in reading this verse also that there's diversity of activity. With Nathanael is when you were under the fig tree, it was the omniscience of God. With Peter, is you are Simon, you will be called Peter. It was a transformation. With John and the other guy, they had questions on their heart. I mean, with Andrew, and he said, come and you will see. And they sat a whole day together and conversed. In the same way, the people that you share the gospel or you hear today, God deals differently with you than with the person next door. And one of the biggest mistakes we can make is compare our conversion story with the conversion story of another. God reaches us uniquely, differently. I think denominations get started on conversion stories, rather on the diversity of what Jesus wants to do in our life. Some come to Christ through a preacher, some through a friend, some through a relative. The question that I would like to ask, which I think is a common question here, what do you want? If Jesus was to ask you today, what is it that you really want? What is your one desire from me? What is it? Is it money? Is it alcohol? To be free from it? Is it your lifestyle that you worship? And you know what? Jesus says, come and you will see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, one thing that's always spoken to me, the unnamed disciple in this chapter is John. If you take those words, come and you will see, in the context of the life of John, it just enlarges my heart. Jesus said to John, come and you will see. What did John see? Let's just look at it in context of the life of John. What did he see? He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw Jesus raising the dead. He saw Jesus calming the storm. He saw Jesus transfigured. One of the most devastating things I think he saw is he saw Jesus die upon a cross. He saw Jesus buried. He saw Jesus, one of the most joyful things, risen. He saw Jesus ascending. Is that it? The book of Revelation begins with, I saw. and you read chapter after chapter of Revelation. And it is 48 times that John says, and I saw. He saw heaven. He saw the Antichrist. He saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He saw the glorified Jesus. And I want to finish with this. When Jesus says, come and see, he means business. He doesn't give promises in vain. And that's why the Apostle Paul prays, oh Lord, he says, I pray, he says to the Colossians or to the Ephesians, actually, chapter 1, he says, I pray that your hearts would be illuminated, that you would receive epignosis, that you would receive knowledge from above, that you may know the hope of your calling. Sometimes we see so much with our earthly eyes. We see so little with our hearts. We see so little with our spiritual eyes. And the cry of our hearts should be, Jesus, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things spiritually. I was singing a song with Jonathan. We woke up early the other day, and I just began to put worship songs, and one of them that came up is, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. God wants to show us wonderful things. If we would just give him our questions, if we would give him our time, if we would spend time in his word, if we would spend time with him in prayer, if we would say to the Lord, Lord, I don't just want to talk to you in passing. I want a whole day with you. If we would say to Jesus, Lord, you see who I am. Will you really change me? If we say to Jesus, you know me inside and out. You know everything about me. Lord, have your way with me. He will. And nobody would say that the life of these believers was wasted. Not one of these lives were wasted. We look at it 2,000 years later and say, that was worth doing. Caesar? Who cares about Caesar? Herod? Who cares about Herod? The social life? You know, Hello Magazine? Who cares about Hello Magazine, what was going on there? What matters is what happened to these lives on that day. Oh, God wants to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we think or ask. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for how wonderful it is to be yours. We thank you that you found us, that you know us, you know who we are, and that you don't want to leave us the same. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the Christ, you are the King, you are the Lord of Lords, you are God. We are so grateful, Lord, to be able to worship you. And I pray that no one will leave here today blind. Lord, give us eyes to see wonderful things, Lord, in your word, but also in the world that we're living in. Lord, help us to see you at work. In Jesus' name, amen.